Tonight, we chapter 24, the book of Joshua. We conclude this great book, which followed the five books of the law, the very first book of the history books of the Old Testament, as God begins His work with His nation, bringing them into the promised land. And we've seen the life of this man, Joshua. We saw last week how, just reviewing quickly, that this man started his life early in service. That's a good way to be, is to serve God. Amen. To start in service. Not taking, maybe taking it in and then giving it out, but not just taking like the Dead Sea. And he started in service. He continued in consecration. And we saw as an elder, in these final chapters, as he's gathering the people together, last week he gave an enduring exhortation to the people in the 23rd chapter. It was a good chapter to go through. We have the tapes and the CDs if you want to hear it. And tonight is the final gathering as Joshua gets his people together one more time and he gives them a farewell call to consecration. And we'll read through this in the beginning. Joshua will gather these folks together and he'll just begin reviewing God's goodness throughout history. Good place to start if you're going to be a preacher. You want to talk about God. You want to talk about how good God is. That's something to get excited about.
Yeah.
It's exciting to talk about a great God. The Lord is a great God. Yeah. Above all gods, He's a very good, and it's great to talk about Him. And Joshua is going to start this whole thing out as he gathers these folks together. Verse 1, Joshua 24, Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers. And they presented themselves before God. And wait a second, Joshua called the people. They were presenting themselves before Joshua. No, he was calling an assembly together to present the people before the Lord. You know what we're doing tonight here? We're gathering together before God.
Right.
That's what's happening tonight.
Right.
I mean, right now, if we gather together in the name of Jesus Christ, and we do things that He likes, and we don't do things that He dislikes, He's here. He's here. Talked about it last night. Brother Buddy was saying, you know what He doesn't like? He doesn't like rock and roll music. So we don't have any around here. You know what He doesn't like? He doesn't like pretend Bibles that He didn't write and His Spirit didn't give. We don't have those around here. You know what He doesn't like? He doesn't like a church full of gossips and backbiters and divisions and fighting. He don't like that kind of stuff. You know what He does like? He likes when you gather together with this book, the one that He wrote, and you exalt the one that this book is about, the one it's written about in the volume of this book. That's Jesus Christ. That's what we're doing tonight. And you know what? He's here. So we're gathered together before God. That's what Joshua called these people together. He called them together. Notice the top. There were elders. The elders are the one that had served God for years and years and years and years and years, and they were elders because they were elder. They weren't like a Mormon elder, 20 years old. You know, Elder Brian comes to the door and knocks. His kids barely reach his second decade of life. What you talking is an elder. No, a real elder has lived 60, 70, 80 years in the service of God. He's right at the top in God's economy. You're supposed to rise up before the hoary head. The elders are at the top. That would be like the thrones that they speak of in the New Testament. The elders on the thrones that we read about in Revelation. He also gathered together the heads. Now, where were the heads? The elders were once heads. They served 30 years old, 40 years old, 50 years old. They got to a point, they were the head of a lot of people, and then they got to the point of elder, they moved up, and now the next head came up underneath them. It would be like when Moses was an elder and Joshua was a head beneath him. And now the heads, that would be like the dominions. Thrones, dominions. Then they got beneath that, we've got the judges. And the judges were the ones that were trained in the law. They were the ones that knew the principles of God, like the principalities. And then we've got the officers beneath the judge, and they're the ones that actually go out and do what the judge tells them to do. They have the power. You've got thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers, and this is the setup, how God has it. Now the enemy counterfeits these things. But God has this with the elders and the heads and the judges and then the officers, the strong guys like young Tommy there, you know, muscular kind of guy. He'd be down there. He'd be an officer. He's one of the powers. You're not going to send me out to get a bad guy. Send him out. He can take care of him. You need a nice, strong, young guy. And that's the way this thing is set up. And they're all gathering together here before God. They're all gathering together to hear the word from a man of God who's walked with God, who now is an elder. Amen. And how does he begin this message? And Joshua said unto all the people, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel." Well, that's a great way to address people.
Amen.
That's what we need today.
Yeah.
We need someone that has the power and the authority of the Word of God.
Yeah.
And when he's preaching or when he's teaching, he's not teaching his opinions.
That's right.
He's not teaching his thoughts. He's not teaching his feelings. He's teaching the Word of God. "Thus saith the Lord God." That's what's needed.
Amen.
That's what's missing in new Bibles. I remember when I was a young Christian at that church I used to go to over there, Eastern Hills, near the mall. And the pastor's up there saying, and he's laughing one day about, "Thus saith the Lord God." We used to say that when I was a little boy. We don't say that anymore. That's your problem. That's what you ought to be saying. That's what your father trained you with a King James Bible. What are you running off with a perversion that removes that phrase? "Thus saith the Lord God." You know, you watch this Ask the Pastor sometime. I watched a guy yesterday answer a question, some new Greek scholar. He ran around the mulberry bush for about 30 laps till he fell down, out of breath, breathing heavy, and nobody knew what he said. Because he couldn't speak with power and authority and say, "Thus saith the Lord God."
Yeah.
That's what's needed. That's how Joshua preaches. That's what you want to hear. That's what you want to sit under. That's what you want to grab. That's what you want to settle in your heart. And you want to go out and say the same. "Thus saith the Lord God." When I'm at UB, "Thus saith the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God." And now he begins. And you're going to find he's speaking in the name of God. And it's like God takes over the rest of this sermon from the rest of verse 2 until verse 13, and God literally is speaking in the first person. "Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time." He'll use that phrase a few times in this chapter, "the other side of the flood." That means on the other side of the Euphrates River, which used to flood. You're going all the way back to when the people gathered together after they came off the ark at the Tower of Babel. "Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I," that can't be Joshua, "I took your father, Abraham, from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac." God is speaking.
Yeah.
"Thus saith the Lord God." You know, when a preacher has the Word of God, he can preach as if God is speaking.
That's right.
Why? He's preaching God's words.
Amen.
This book that you have in your hands, you got a King James Bible?
Yeah.
You have the very words of God from the throne of God, from the mind of God, and from the heart of God. And that's what He would say to you if He were here today. I wonder what God would say. Exactly what's in the book of a King James Bible. That's it. He would speak those words. "I did this. I did that. I did this." Who's that? That's God speaking. "I took your fathers." Your fathers dwelt over there in the Tower of Babel. After the Tower of Babel, they knew me, but they glorified me not as God. They went after their own imaginations, and they made corruptible images, and they were a bunch of idolaters. And what he's reminding these Jewish people who are starting to think, "Boy, aren't we something special?" You're something real special. You come from a bunch of idolaters, every one of you. That's what God's saying.
Yeah.
Talking about the Jews. Talking about Abraham.
Yeah.
Their father of faith. You remind him, that father of faith was a little backslidden baby. I was around before his grandpa was in diapers, and they were idolatizing over there on the other side of the flood, and I had to look and find me a man. If it weren't for me finding men, there wouldn't be a faithful man on the earth. You understand that? We'd all be found in iniquity and sin if God didn't do some looking. He had to remind the Jews of what they came from. They came out of the Gentiles, and God reached down and plucked them out. Folks, you saved? Anybody saved here today? You gathered before God?
Yeah.
You were plucked out of iniquity and sin. God found you. You didn't find Him.
That's right.
You understand that?
Thank you. Amen.
There's not a single one of you that found God. He found you.
Right.
He found you in the mess you were in. You better remember that. Notice how Joshua starts this. He puts them right back in their place and on their knees. No spiritual pride. That's one of the problems I see, sadly, in King James churches. Spiritual pride with a bunch of super saints polishing up their little boots and their shoes and their buttons. You better remember where you got saved. God found you. You didn't find Him.
That's right.
And if you're learning to walk with Him, you better be humble.
Amen.
And so Joshua got to bring them right back to where they were found. Your father was an idolater, and so are you. And remember that, and stay humble, and be thankful that God found you. I took your father, verse 3, I took you from the other side of the flood. He could be saying to you, I led you. God's been doing the leading. Amen. We need that. You know what happens? Some funny things. Some Christians get saved and then they want to start leading. It's a strange thing. They want to start leading. Oh, maybe not lead God, but maybe we'll lead everyone else God's put in my path. I'll start leading the elders and the heads. I'll tell them what to do.
Yeah.
You better remember God's in the lead.
Amen.
You better get back in your place. If you're not an elder, I don't see any here. Maybe this one here would qualify. 70 years old. Been serving God for a number of decades. He qualifies as an elder and been serving God and worthwhile of it. I don't know if there's many other elders here have been serving God for decades and decades. But even a man, you understand who's the leader? God. And when God sets up a hierarchy of elders and heads, you better pay attention to them and understand that. And He's teaching these people their place because He's going to know by the end of this chapter what they're going to do. But He's trying to remind them. He's trying to bring them back. You got to see God's goodness. It was God that plucked you. It's God that led you.
Right.
It's God that provided for you.
That's right.
It's God that directed you.
That's right.
And I gave him Isaac. God made a promise. And God kept that promise. And He kept that promise. That man was 99 going on 100 years old when God delivered that promise. What did He say? He says, when God leads in His time. So be patient, Israelite. Be patient, Christian. And I gave unto him Isaac. I gave unto Isaac, watch, Jacob and Esau. And I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. Now here God's showing some things. Remember, there was a man named Terah, way back there in verse 2. Terah means wild goat, a wanderer. And that man had three sons, if you go back to Genesis 11. And one of them died young, and two of them continued. One was named Abraham, and the other was Nahor. Abraham had a brother. But that brother didn't have a heart tender to God. That brother wouldn't allow God to lead him. So God took the one that followed the lead and let the other one fall behind. God gave Isaac, and Isaac had two children, one named Esau, one named Jacob. One despised his birthright and wouldn't follow God's lead. So God said, okay, he wants the world, I'll give him the world. Here's a place for him, Mount Seir, go over there. You want the world? God will give you the world. Is that what you want? God will give it to you. He'll give you enough rope to hang yourself and leave you spiritually dead. So I give him. But Jacob, I led. Now watch how I led Jacob. Jacob and his children, and to verse 4, I took him down into Egypt. That was God bringing them down into Egypt. What's God going to do with you? If you're going to follow God, He's going to bring you through some hard times. He's going to bring you through the furnace of affliction. That's just reality. God's going to bring you through a furnace of affliction in your walk with Him. That's the only way God can use someone, because the problem is we get a little too hard from the world and He's got to soften us up. So He's got to bring us through some rough times. And I brought him down. But when he does this, verse 5, I sent Moses also and Aaron. And if you're willing to bear the adversity and the trial and the tribulation and the persecution, God will send a deliverer. And he'll plague your persecutors eventually. But there's a time you're going to have to bear tribulation and persecution. That's just the reality of being someone that's going to follow God. Why is that so? Why must that be? Because Jesus went through the same. And we're not greater than our Lord. So he's showing this history here. I brought him down, but then I sent Moses, I sent Aaron, I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them, and afterward I brought you out. You're going to come through your trial, Christian. No matter what it is, it came to pass. It came so that the time would pass. It came so that the trial would pass. It came so that you would pass. God wants you to get a passing grade. Just wait for the deliverance. Allow him to work. I brought your fathers out of Egypt, verse 6. And ye came unto the sea, and the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen under the Red Sea. And when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them, and covered them. Your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt. And the Lord... Here they are, these people, they're wandering through the wilderness. You read the stories in the book of Exodus, the book of Numbers particularly, which has the history of these people, and you hear them murmuring, we don't have water to drink. We don't have flesh to eat. There's nothing for our cattle. We loathe this light bread. And they murmur, and they complain, and they murmur, and they complain, and yet the minute, verse 7, when they cried unto the Lord, God delivers. God provides. God overlooks the folly of murmur and quarrel if we'll just get back on our knees and pray. What a blessing that we have a God that's ready to pardon and ready to give mercy, ready to forgive. I know about you, but I still need forgiveness. Okay? I still need to come to Him. There's times I murmur and complain. I'll be honest with you. There's times I murmur and complain. I say, Brother Mike, that doesn't make any sense. You seem to have it all. You're right. I got a whole bunch. I got a lot spiritually. I got a lot monetarily. I got a lot from a family standpoint. And I still murmur and complain like an idiot. And you know what I got to do? I get on my knees. And I apologize. And I confess. And I cry out. And you know what God does? God overlooks all my stupidity. Overlooks my complaints. And here's my prayer. What a blessing. Amen. Would you do the same? Aren't you glad we're not God? Yeah. Aren't you glad that we have a God that overlooks our foolishness, which we all seem to indulge in every so often? And Joshua just trying to remind these people, look, it's God's goodness. It's God's goodness. Do you understand that? It's God's goodness. It's good. You say it's good to be saved. You know it's good to be saved. It's good because we know God. Or rather, we're known of God. That's what's good about it. That's the goodness about salvation. God knows us. God watches us. God hears us. And when we cry unto Him, God answers us. God answers every prayer. What a blessing. He answers it in the way that's best for us and His glory. That's how He answers prayer. Not what's best for us in our glory, what's best for us to give Him glory. That's how the prayers are answered. And so, when they cried, I heard. But then he ends the verse 7, and ye dwelt in the wilderness a long season. And the reality is that from the moment of our salvation to the moment the trumpet sounds and calls us home, either by death or the rapture, we're going to spend a long season in the wilderness. Why? God wants us to do some work in the wilderness. God wants us to dig some wells in the wilderness so others can have a drink. God wants us to provide shade for others in the wilderness. God wants us to be a beacon of hope to others in the wilderness. They're in the wilderness out there. We're talking about it last night at the restaurant. We're talking with the young man that served us. These people are in a wilderness out there. We're the ones out there. God's letting us dwell in the wilderness to dig a well for them, to be a beacon of light and hope for them. Verse 8, and I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side Jordan, and they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand. that ye might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. God will give you victories down here.
Amen.
What a blessing. He said, I mean, when there's a battle that needs to be fought and the will of the Lord is at stake, the God that saved you will give you the victory. And he'll take care of the Amorites. And the Amorites, interesting name there, Amor, Amore, love. Some of the things we love are wrong. Some of those pet loves and lusts of us, they need to be defeated. And God will give us victory over the Amorites if we'll just stay close and ask for them. He'll give victory that we might possess and destroy. Verse 9, then Balak, the son of Zippor, the king of Moab, he arose and he warred against Israel. And he sent and he called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. And now begins another battle, a religious battle. The Lord on planet Earth permits the enemy of confusion to set up these religions. And he permits religious oppression to come against you. And men who are fighting against you will appeal to religious leaders in their spiritual battles against you. And they'll go out there and they'll write the God squad. And they'll get someone who's a rabbi or a priest and say, you know, every time at work these people come up to me and they have their open Bible and they bring a tract my way and they're always pushing their religion as that's right. And they'll look for a cursing from a religious leader to say, well, that's really not the thing to do. Faith is really a private issue. They should keep it to themselves. Why don't you bring them my article and let them know what the God squad says? We don't listen to the curses of the God squad. The curse causeless shall not come. The Lord says when they tried to curse, verse 10, I would not hearken to Balaam. God doesn't hearken to religious charlatans and phonies in his name, whether they be Catholic or Protestant or evangelical or charismatic. He doesn't hearken to that stuff. So don't be afraid of these religious people that come against you when you've got thus saith the Lord on your side. You have to worry about anything that's quote-unquote Christian and any leaders that bring Christian advice to you. I got all kinds of Christians bringing me advice. Hey, I got the book. You're wasting your time. I've been through this book. I know this book. I've heard the arguments. I've heard the so-called curses and recommendations you have as to how I'm to witness my faith. I'm supposed to be out there witnessing my faith. I'm supposed to be dwelling in the wilderness and being a beacon of light to those people. You can go climb back in your cave, Christian. You can go back to your little Bible study and sit at your table with your little notebook, your three different colored pencils, and tell nobody anything. I'm supposed to be out here. I don't need your curses. Run along, sonny. Amen, Brother Mike. That's what I nicely do to them on the streets. I don't think you should be sharing the faith that way. No, I'm supposed to be preaching it. That's what I was commanded to do. Why don't you get right with God, Balaam? Run along. Verse 10, but I would not hearken to Balaam. Therefore, he blessed you still, so I delivered you out of his hand. Now, I noticed occasionally how these pronouns would change. Verse 10, I would not hearken to Balaam, therefore he blessed you still. I don't know how much Balaam can bless anyone, but notice, go back to verse 7. And when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them, and covered them, and your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt. Wait a second. I have done in Egypt. I put darkness. You said I, and now you say he. You say he, and now you say I. Why do you do that? Why do you change the pronouns, God? You know, why don't you just stay with the first person pronoun I? Well, the reason he does that is because Isaiah 43. Go to Isaiah 43. It's just a little lesson he wants to teach us. Just a little advanced revelation for the Jews. The pronouns aren't wrong, they're right. And then he put darkness and I fought the Egyptian. You go, wait a second, you mean you put darkness and you fought the Egyptian? I don't understand why you changed from I to he. Isaiah 43, verse 10. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. I am he. So I'm not sure I get that. Verse 13, yea, before the day was, I am he. I'm not sure I get it. Well, let's Jesus explain it to you. Go to John chapter 8. How can you have two different pronouns? How can I be he and he be I? It's two different things. How can they be the same? John chapter 8. The Pharisees are arguing with Jesus. He tells them, you're the devil. You don't have my words in you. And he says in this chapter, when the Jews were all upset with him and arguing with him, he says in verse 24, look, Jesus says, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. That's Isaiah 43, verse 10. You know, the modern scholars say, well, don't you see over there the he is italicized? It's not in the originals. Sure, it's in the originals. Go back to Isaiah. It was right there. That's no mistake. Go down the same chapter, John 8, verse 28. Then Jesus said, when you've lifted up the Son of Man, then you shall know that I am he. Why is that? Because I and the Father are one. And so back there, when he's talking about what he's done, talking about the Father and the Son jointly were doing all this work together. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And everything that's being done for the nation Israel, and everything that's being done for you, Christian, is being done by the consent of the Father and the Son. I am He. They're both at work. It's a tag team. And it's a good one. Amen. It's a good one to have in the ring with you.
Yeah.
Just tag out and step on the side of the ropes and let those two in.
Yeah.
Amen.
They'll take care of the battles.
Amen.
And so that's what he's showing you right here in Joshua. I did this, he did that, he did this, I that, who is that? We're both working. This is God the Father and God the Son, testified by God the Holy Spirit, the great three in one, that you would know that this is God at work. Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel. I wouldn't hearken. Verse 11. So I delivered you out of his hand, and you went over Jordan. And you came unto Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you. The Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And I delivered them into your hand. So 7-2, still no problem. No problem. Those two can handle anything. And I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites. Now, the one king of the Amorites' name was Og, king of Bashan. He was like 12 feet tall or whatever. I know his bedstead was 14 feet long. So he's a big guy. And it's a funny thing, a little hornet chasing a giant. Did you ever think about that?
Right.
You know, a little hornet. I mean, you know, I used to think about that. I was afraid of bees and hornets. And then one day I just started thinking, I said, wait a second. I'm like 700 times larger than that thing. I mean, that thing might sting me, but I'm going to kill it. I mean, it stings and it dies because I'm going to kill it. And yet it's a funny thing. You got to admit, you're scared of them, aren't you? And you're standing out there one day on a nice sunny day and all of a sudden that thing comes up by your ear and and that shiver goes through your body. And it's funny how God can take small things and chase big problems away. That's what he did. Just send the hornets after them. And you can see Og and they're all running from a bunch of hornets. And they're taking off. And God just sending those little pests their way. What a blessing. You got God on your side. He can send those little pesky critters to bother all kinds of people giving problems to you. If you're just staying close.
Amen.
And you're fighting for his glory.
Amen.
Not for your own.
Amen.
He'll send the hornet.
Amen.
And the hornet will just drive them out from before you. Even the kings. And he tells you at the end of that verse 12, it was not with thy sword, nor with thy bow. It wasn't thy strength, thy intelligence, thy goodness, thy fitness. I took care of it. I took care of it. The I am he will take care of these things. So he keeps reminding them of the goodness of God through history. You know, Christians need to hear this, and they need to get it in their hearts, and they need to remember it, and they need to rest in it. Rest in it. You've got God's goodness. This isn't just history, man. He's the God of history. He didn't just work then. He's working now. And not only is He working now, He'll be working next week and next year. He'll be working through the trib and through the millennium and then off into eternity.
Yeah. Amen.
You've got to find your rest in the Lord.
Amen.
Verse 13, I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them, of the vineyards and olive yards which ye planted not, do ye eat?
Yeah.
What a blessing. You know, every time I eat, I thank the Lord. I mean, for the provision. I'm eating food out of gardens I never planted, never watered, never tended. You ever think about that? I don't have one garden on my little plot there. And I eat every day from God, food that God's provided all over. The house I dwelt in, I didn't build. The city I'm in, I didn't build. And what a blessing that God has provided for us. I mean, Joshua, just gathering these people together, and this farewell call that he has for these folks, and he wants to call them to consecration. He spends the beginning of this saying, God, why don't you just speak and remind these people what you've done and talk about your goodness. Because the goodness of God will lead to repentance. Not only to the repentance of salvation, but to the repentance of consecration. The repentance of dedication. The repentance of service. I don't want to serve anybody. This is someone worth serving. Look at the benefits. Someone that can send hornets. Someone that can turn curses into blessings. Someone that can take down enemies that are twice and three times your size. Someone that can give you cities to dwell in and vineyards and olive yards which you haven't even planted and you're eating from them. That's someone worth serving.
Amen.
The call to consecration is based on God's goodness. Are you drinking from that well? Are you thinking about that? Do you spend time there? You know, when I tell you to read your Bible, why do you want me to read the Bible, Brother Mike? Because if you'll just read it, you'll see the goodness of God. That's what I do every day. I read my Bible, and I read about how good God is, and I go, now what a good deal. This is a good deal to be saved. This is a good deal to be in the camp of Almighty God. This is a good deal. I'm on the right path. I got it made for all of eternity. I don't know how a lost person does it. I don't know what they're doing right now, but I'm with God. I got it made. I got nothing to worry about. He's got it all covered. He had it covered back then. He's got it covered now. He'll have it covered in the future. I got nothing to worry about. Well, what are we going to do? How are we going to fix the debt crisis? Who cares about the debt crisis? I've got someone that owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He's got it all covered.
Amen.
All I got to do is think about His goodness. I don't have to have any fears. All I got to do is just, here I am, Lord. Use me. Take me. So he talks about God's goodness for the first part of this chapter. Good thing to talk about. We could end the chapter right here and just go home on a high note. Unfortunately, he's going to have to get real and continue. Now, the next two verses he's going to talk about, after God's goodness, talk about his house. He says, now, therefore, we've talked about God's goodness, therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods, with a little g, which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt. And serve ye the Lord.
Amen.
This is the passionate plea of anyone that God's put in a pulpit. Whether it goes all the way back there to the time probably that Abel himself tried to reason with his brother, Cain, out there when Cain rose up against him that day, probably trying to reason with him. Look, God is so good. Brother, you don't understand. I mean, God's just so good that He would meet with me. God's just so good that He would allow me to have an altar. God is so good that He would accept that lamb that I put down there on that altar. I mean, God is so good. Just reasoning about the goodness of God. Brother, why don't you just turn and serve God? Turn from the imagination of your mind and thinking you can bring God anything you want and just bringing Him some fruit basket and just come the way God said to come. Just come His way. You'll be blessed if you do that. The plea, oh brother, serve the Lord. Christian brother, Christian sister, serve the Lord.
Right.
You'll never regret serving the Lord. A lot of people have regrets on their deathbed. You will never hear a servant of God saying, "Boy, I regret all those years of service I gave to my Savior. I regret all that time that I went out there and I preached on the streets and passed out tracts. I regret all that money I gave so the gospel will go forward." You'll never hear words of regret like that. There's a kind of repentance, a godly sorrow that turns to a repentance back to God in service and love that you'll never repent of.
Amen.
Serve the Lord.
Amen.
Therefore, serve the Lord. Fear the Lord. Serve Him. Serve Him in sincerity and in truth. Sincerity. Sincere. Go to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 10. He defines it here in Philippians 1. Paul, writing that great epistle to that beloved church of Philippi. Seems every time he's in prison, he's got something to do with Philippi. First time he was there, they threw him in prison. Now that he's in prison again, he's thinking about that city. And he loved that city because that church, the church in that city loved him. And he tells them right here, Philippians chapter 1, verse 10, "that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ." To be sincere is to serve in a way where it is not offensive to God. To serve in a way that is approved of God and not disapproved and offensive to Him. It's possible to serve God in an offensive manner that's an offense unto Him. I mean, the simplest way to do that would be to claim you're serving God and to preach a false gospel.
Yep.
So here you are using the name of Jesus Christ as a Baalite priest in a black robe,
yep,
with a collar turned backwards and just lying to people and telling them peace, peace, when there is no peace. Peace, peace, if you come forward and eat this little cracker right here, that's going to make you right with God. And lying to them,
right,
with a false gospel. Man, that's very offensive to God. That's a form of idolatry. God hates that. That's not sincerity. Another way you can be insincere to God is if you're now parading around. You've got the right gospel, but you've got the wrong Bible. And you're parading around and saying, it doesn't matter which words you have. All that matters is the message. In the beginning was the Word. Not in the beginning was the message. And the Word gave words. And He said, "My words are spirit, and they are life." And I see these Christians today, I know they're alive in the sense that they're going to go to heaven, but they're practically spiritually dead in their walk in service for God because they don't have the spiritual words. And that's an offense to God. That is not insincerity. That's insincere. That's what that is. That's why modern Christianity is virtually ineffective.
Amen.
And useless.
Amen.
You take your average Christian, and sometimes I say it's their fault, sometimes it's not their fault, it's their fault, it's the pastor's fault, it's both. I mean, you're out there and you've got this phony book that you don't even read. There's many Christians don't even carry their phony Bible to church. They don't. What good is it coming to church without the Word of God? What good is a church that isn't gathered around the Word of God? But since they don't have it anymore, since everyone's got a different version, there's no possible way to teach them. And so maybe the guy will pick whatever version he wants and puts it up an overhead screen. That's insincere. And those persons are looking, well, this doesn't matter. They don't read it. And they have no spiritual power because God's words are spirit and life. Not Greek words. Not Hebrew words. Not men's words. This relationship with God is not intellectual. You don't walk in the intellect. You walk in the Spirit. And that's a form of insincerity. And it's just a tragedy that's happened nowadays. You can be an insincerity if all you are is one thing behind a pulpit and you're another thing out there on the streets. God wants service that's sincere. It's without offense. It's His gospel. It's His Word. And it's your sacrifice, a living sacrifice unto Him. Not a hypocrite. That's sincerity. That's without offense. That's how we ought to serve. Verse 14, again, he appeals back there. He said to them, now. Okay, now I've told you about God's goodness for 13 verses. Now you've heard about how good God is. You remember how good God's always been. God always is good. He can't be any other way. He's just good. You understand that? If there's any bad, it's not from God. It's from the world. It's from the flesh. It's from the devil. It's not God. God is good. God is holy. God is pure. God is light. God is good. Now, therefore, serve Him. Make a choice. You serve God, not by force. God isn't going to make you serve Him. He's not going to be like that guy I listened to on the radio yesterday. Now, a word, a message from the Word. Here, let me ram some Calvinism down your throat. And just get out of here with this garbage. And God's not going to ram you into service and force you into service and push you into service. No, He expects you to choose.
Yes.
Choose you whom you will serve.
Yeah.
It's a choice. Have you made the choice? Have you consciously made the choice? Have you taken the time at an altar, whether it be in a church service or at your own home, to get on your knees and say, Lord, now that I consider Your goodness, this is a good choice. It's a good choice.
Amen.
It's the right choice. And You're not forcing me to do it. I want to do it. I'm doing this deliberately. I'm doing this soberly. I'm doing this thoughtfully and rationally. I mean, now that I think about it, Lord, that really no other way makes sense.
That's right.
What would I rather do with this short life that You've given me? I mean, not only did You give me this short life, You've just given me eternal life.
Yeah.
You just granted me salvation.
That's good.
So You give me all this, can I not give this back to You?
Yeah.
That makes sense to me. Yeah. You know, there's no other way really for me. There's no better way for me to live. Now therefore, serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. Does that mean I can't have a job? Of course you can have a job. Of course you can have a job. But you make the job. The Lord give you the power to have wealth so that you can use that job as an opportunity to glorify Jesus Christ and put forth that Word of God. You know, the workplace needs Christians. Otherwise, it'd be just total iniquity would abound. There'd be no opportunity for grace to get in there and much more abound if there wasn't a Christian left. Paul said, abide in that calling. You get saved, stay there. The Lord just lit a light there. Yeah, you can get a job. Yeah, you can work. And you serve. You're not getting the job primarily, you're getting it secondarily so that you can serve God.
Right.
You're getting your priorities right.
Yeah, that's good.
That's what He wants you to do. Now, therefore, serve the Lord. He goes on, verse 14. Fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt. And serve ye the Lord. I mean, make a conscious choice. God is number one. And if there is a number two, it's a number two. Make that number two God's priority. So if you're a husband, the number two is your wife. If you're a father, then the number two becomes the kids. And the Lord's up there, and then the family is up there, and then beneath that is all the work that God would have you to do in that ministry that God would have you. You set that thing properly, but the gods, just put those things away. They're not worth your time. Verse 15, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, here he goes, choose you this day whom you will serve. I mean, why don't you just be honest enough?
Yeah.
If you're not going to serve God, just be honest enough and say, God, I'm not going to serve You.
Right.
I'm going to live the rest of my life the way I want to live it.
Yeah.
And don't be a hypocrite.
Right.
Don't be lukewarm.
That's good.
Admit it. Be cold.
That's right.
Go out there.
That's right.
Someday, somehow, some way, someone will call you and go, "Are you a Christian?" "Yeah, I got saved years ago, but I don't serve God. I waste my time serving Him."
Yeah.
I took the escape from hell. I got my fire escape, and I'm living life the way I want, high and large. But don't drag God's name through the mud. Don't be a hypocrite.
Yeah.
You're better off if most Christians, nobody knew they were Christians. I mean, some of the people that have stumbled other folks from salvation are Christians. Her brother probably got stumbled by Christians. He ended up at a workplace of so-called Christians, evangelical Christians, that had a big, a jewelry business. And they would pray every day God would bless them with money and customers. And then they would short the sales and sell the things long and do all kinds of dirty things like that and praise the Lord for the extra money they were making. And he said, "These Christians are a bunch of garbage. I want nothing to do with them." And he ended up running off into Islam and became a Muslim. Choose. Make a choice. Forgive me, but have some balls if you're a man. If you're not going to serve God, then just say, "Look, I'm not serving you. I'm going my way."
Right.
And don't play church with God and don't play religious with God. Right. Choose. That's what Joshua's telling them. Be a man.
Right.
Boy, we need some men in this country.
Yeah.
Some women have to be men. You need Sergeant Joyce Myers running around because there are no men left. What a shame. That's a pitiful, commentary on the men of this nation.
That's right.
Christian men. Stand up. Make a choice.
Right.
Choose you this day who you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.
Amen.
You make a choice, serve the Lord. I made a choice, serve the Lord in 1993. Guess what we're doing? We're serving the Lord.
Amen.
My wife learned real quickly we're serving the Lord. That's what we're doing. We did the best we could. When I found out what Bible is God's, I said, "We're going to a church that believes the book." But these are our friends. This is our family. They didn't die for us. I'm serving the Lord. This is His word. That's insincere. This is sincerity. We're serving the Lord. I'm going. Follow along. She followed.
Amen.
Take your house. Take the resources of your house and use them for God, not for your own pleasures, not for the gods on the other side of the flood. I mean, it's an amazing thing to watch. I got to have the boat. I got to have the sports car. I got to have this. Why don't you take that house and take the resources of that house and serve God with it?
Yeah.
Those toys are going to rust anyways. They do rust, you know. I don't know of anything you buy that doesn't rust out eventually. You know, I want to have my boat. You know what I know about boats? Let me give you some wisdom a doctor gave me years ago. Two happiest days of a boat, the day you buy it, the day you sell it. Okay? So just forget the whole thing.
That's right.
And with all these other things too.
That's right.
Now look, I understand. I mean, God will give you some good things to enjoy if they're properly on the priority list way down there.
Come on.
But your priority is I'm serving God. You've reordered your house. Your house is going in the direction of serving God. You try and lead the people of your house into the service of God. You can't force them either. They got the same choice to make, just like he did right here. You can appeal. You can reason. You can guide. You can lead. They're going to make their own choice. They'll stand before God. God won't hold you accountable for their sins. He'll hold them accountable for their sins. You're not responsible for the sins of a kid. They're responsible. You set that house in order and you get it going in the right direction. Joshua says, "That's what I'm going to do." He says, "I don't care what the rest of you tribes do. I don't care what the rest of my tribe does." And by the way, his tribe went off into idolatry big time. Joshua's from the tribe of Ephraim. You read about them in Hosea, is it 4:17? Ephraim has joined the idols. Let them alone. But Joshua said, "For me and my house, I've ordered that thing. I'm serving God till the day I go home."
Amen.
I don't read of any of Joshua's kids going on and being great servants, but Joshua served, and he left a legacy of his own name because he set his house in order. So, he talked about God's goodness to begin. He talked about his house at the present. Now we'll look at the people's promise going forward. And the people answered and said, "Oh, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, He it is that brought us up out of our fathers, out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, which did those great signs and was in our sight, and preserved us all the way wherein we went, and among all the people throughout whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites, which dwelt in the land. Therefore, we will also serve the Lord, for He is our God. And Joshua said unto the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for He is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. Now, I just wondered, why did he say that? Because there's one key word in the people's profession, their people's promise, back in verse 18. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites, which dwelt in the land. Therefore we will, here's the key word, you can circle it, also. Also serve the Lord. In other words, we want to serve our likes.
Yeah.
We want to serve our desires. We want to serve our mammon.
Yeah.
We want to serve our gods, and we also want to serve the Lord.
Yeah.
It's a 1A and 1B.
Yeah.
They're both up there in choice number one. I mean, the Lord's up there, and what we put up is up there. And it's, after all, we do like partnerships are better. Two are better than one. So the Lord plus what we also want up there. And we'll also serve the Lord. So this fortune-telling business, I'm doing it for Jesus. You know they have Christian fortune tellers? Do you know they have that?
No.
Yes, they do. Christian fortune tellers. Do you know there's a Christian nudist camp? Oh, yeah. Yeah, a Christian nudist camp. Now, look, I know it's not Christian. I mean, any more than there's such something called Christian dope or Christian marijuana. I understand that. We'll also do rock and roll music and serve the Lord. There's no such thing as Christian rock and roll music in God's sight. But to those rock and roll musicians that won't give up their rock and roll, we'll also serve the Lord and play rock and roll. We'll also do whatever we want and just do it in the Lord's name.
Yeah.
And Joshua says, what are you, mad?
Yeah.
You can't serve the Lord. For He is an holy God.
Amen.
He's a jealous God. Your transgression is sins of belittling Him and knocking Him down to the level of your puerile, putrid desires and making a partner like Celino and Barnes, the Lord in rock and roll, or the Lord in the nudist colony. That's not going to work, folks. He's above all. Joshua understood these folks. You understand these folks? Do you know them? I know them. I can spot them in less than a minute when I'm with them. You can tell right away. I can tell. They haven't lifted the Lord up. They've just stuck Him in the bag along with all the other goodies that they've accumulated in their life. Jesus doesn't want to be one God among many's. He's Lord. He's God. Everything else goes. Got to get the priorities right. Joshua's trying to reason with these folks. He says, I showed you God's goodness. Okay? I showed you my house. Don't you go making empty promises to God. We're going to make Him equal to other things. There is no equal. You want a partnership? I am He. There's the partnership. There it is. And get rid of everything else. Get your priorities straight. Choose ye. Soberly, righteously, determinately. He's a holy God. He's a jealous God. He's not going to forgive your transgressions nor your sins when you decide to knock Him down and make Him equal to something else. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then He will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that He hath done you good. Christian, there is a sin unto death. Not eternal death, physical death. There's a point where you push the Lord too far. And I mean, He searches the heart. He tries the reins of the heart. I can't get in there. I don't want to get in there. And you don't want in mine either. But I'll tell you something. I made a choice a long time ago in my heart. My heart is inclined to serving the Lord God. That's it. And when something else tries to crowd its way in there, I get praying about it, and I get kicking, and I get fighting about it. I ask God, get the hornet and drive that thing out of there, because I want to make sure you stay in position number one. deliberate, conscious, sober. You've got a mind. You've got reins to your heart. You better get a hold of those things. And don't you try and forsake and serve strange gods and do it in God's name, please. God's not a fool. You'll be the fool and you'll be found to be the fool. He's trying to tell these people. He said, he will turn and do you hurt. The Lord will put a spanking on you. The Lord will do you hurt. You know, I worry. I worry for some Christians. I worry for some Christians that I know they're getting a little bit of spiritual pride. And I really worry about that because the Lord does not like pride. And I say, Lord, give them a chance to get out of that situation, because if he turns and does them hurt, don't go there. Drop the pride. The people said to Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said to the people, look, ye are witnesses against yourselves. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching the inward parts of the belly, and God's got that spirit recorded. He knows. He knows the inclination of your heart. And you'll be witnesses against yourself that you've chosen the Lord to serve him. And they said, oh, we are witnesses, we are witnesses. Well, now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. Look, that's what God wants. God does not expect perfection. You aren't going to be perfect. You can't be perfect, despite what some of you think. Not in this lifetime. But you can have an inclined heart toward God. You can have a heart that's perfectly inclined. Amen. That God wants to see. When you incline that heart in your direction, you're going to find yourself in times where you've got to cry out to him in affliction because you've made a mess of things, and he'll come right back. And by the way, just the fact you made a mess proves you're not perfect. Amen, Brother Mike. Now there's a day coming where he'll perfect you. That's Romans 8. When he delivers you from the bondage of this body and finally puts you in a body that can't be tempted by sin anymore and removes all power of sin from you. But right now, you're going to have some problems. But you can incline your heart. The Lord looketh on the heart.
Amen.
And I see some tender, humble people here that have a heart inclined toward God, and that's pleasing to him. And that's what he wants. Just a humble, inclined heart. Not a proud, inclined heart. Please, I'm trying to help some of you that have pride. Lose that thing, will you? Humility. Inclined in God's direction. Verse 24, and the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. All right. Joshua says, you want to make a promise? Let's confirm a covenant right here. And so Joshua and the call for consecration going to confirm a covenant. Verse 25, Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. Now, I don't know if you remember the history of Shechem. It was a town long, long time ago. It was a Levitical city given to the Levites in Mount Ephraim. But you go all the way back to that chapter when God called Abraham in Genesis 12. And verse 6, and it was the first time when Abram built his first altar to the Lord, right there. And later on, when Jacob was coming back from getting spanked by his uncle Laban, he came back and that was his first settlement where he built an altar unto the Lord in Genesis 33. And not only that, that was a place, go back to Genesis 35, where Jacob, by no means a perfect man, who would no ways tell you he was a perfect man. But Jacob made a choice here in the 35th chapter of Genesis. And Jacob said in verse 3, let us arise and go up to Bethel. That means the house of God. And I will make there an altar unto God who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand and all the earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. And there Jacob had not only built an altar two chapters ago, now he buried the idols. He said, I'm inclining my heart toward the service of God, and I don't want divided service anymore. I've served myself long enough. I've served these other gods long enough.
Yeah.
I want to make the choice to incline my heart to the service of God. Christian, you can do that. It's not too late to incline to the service of God and put away that other stuff that's going to hinder you in the service of God. You put it away in your heart. Let God break those idols in the heart. And so right here, Joshua, at the same place, made a covenant and set a statute and an ordinance and wrote all these words in the book of the law of God and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak which was by the sanctuary of the Lord. I wonder if that's very near to the place where Jacob did the same in the burying of the idols. And so right here, we see that what he's doing, verse 27, Joshua said to the people, Behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It therefore shall be a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. And one day they said, Jesus said, if these men hold their peace, the stones will cry out. Because those stones right there heard the covenant of my people that they would worship me and that they would serve me and that they would recognize me. And these stones saw that. And right there, the three witnesses were the people in verse 22, the book in verse 26, and the stone in verse 27. And here, this thing was confirmed. Moses, the one who led Joshua, had twice confirmed a covenant with the people. Back in Exodus 24, he did it, and Deuteronomy 29, he did it. At the beginning and the end of his service, Joshua confirmed them in Joshua chapter 8, toward the beginning of the entry of the Promised Land, and here he's doing it a second time. Verily, verily. Look, God would like you to make some confirmation of your consecration a couple times in your life. Confirm that thing. Make that thing sure. Be sure that you're in the faith. Be sure that you've given your heart to the Lord God. Don't vacillate on this thing. Don't be tossed to and fro. Make sure that you got a compass and that thing is pointed in one direction.
Amen.
If that thing gets out, then remagnetize that thing and set that thing again and confirm it again. Purpose in your heart the direction you're going to go in with your life toward God. Verse 28, so Joshua let the people depart, every man to his inheritance. Go. Go. You said you want to do it, now go and do it.
Right.
Now go and live what you said. It's good to come to an altar when the Lord convicts you. I go to the altar when the Lord convicts me. And it's a blessing to be in the house of the Lord when the Spirit, they had the big assembly here, they were gathered together before God, people were making commitments and the consecrations right before God. That's a good thing to do. Now, when you leave, take it with you.
Right.
Purpose in your heart to walk that which you've just spoken.
Amen.
That's good.
Amen.
That's a blessing. Do it again. Do it again. That's how you get into a habit when you do something over and over. That's how habits are developed. You do something over and over. You want to develop a habit? You do, like for me, I found out 21 days in a row to develop a habit. Well, then do it. Consecrate again, do it again. I'm gonna consecrate my life to the Lord. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to pray. Well, then do it. And don't bite off more than you can chew, but make it simple and do it. And then say, Lord, this day, consecrate it to Thee. You do that 21 days in a row, it will be a habit. And you'll be into it, and you'll be doing it.
Amen.
Verse 29, and we have the epilogue of the book. And it came to pass after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord. Wouldn't you like to have that for your remembrance?
Amen.
That one day Jesus will be able to say, Brother Jerry, come, I want to introduce you to my father.
Yeah.
Father, I want you to meet Brother Jerry. He's been my servant.
Amen.
I want you to meet him. He's been my servant. Wouldn't you like that?
Yes.
Isn't that nice? A book of remembrance. He's been. Come here. I want you to meet. Father, meet him. He's been my servant.
Yeah.
Isn't that a blessing?
Yes. Yeah.
The servant of the Lord. That's what I want to be known as. The servant of the Lord. Not the pastor. Not the great preacher, which I'll never be known as. Not, just the servant of the Lord. Joshua, the servant of the Lord, he died. Being 110 years old, he died at the same age that Joseph died back in Genesis chapter 50, 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Serah, which is in Mount Ephraim on the north side of the hill Gaash. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua, which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. What a blessing it is. Do you see what important it is to have good leadership?
Yeah.
To have someone that you can look to that encourages you.
Yeah.
You know, it's always a blessing for me when I can meet an elder that's been serving God a long time. These two bless me. They've been serving God for decades. I've only been into this thing 10 years. I've been a pastor. I'm in my 11th year. I'm young. I'm encouraged to see people been doing something a long time. I love to meet people like this. We're going to have Brother Sutek here. He's been serving over 40 years. He's been serving God. What a blessing it is for me to watch an elder that's been serving. That encourages me to go on. These elders in Joshua encouraged other people, and they served while those elders were around. But we're going to read in the next book of Judges, when these elders died off, the people need leadership. That's why God raises up leaders. Christian, have the common sense to recognize, to discern a good leader, and then to follow a good leader. And then maybe God will make a leader out of you. And then maybe you'll be able to lead someone. But you can't be a leader till you follow. Verse 32, and the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem, in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver. And it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. Now, if you remember, Joseph had two children in Egypt, Manasseh and Ephraim. And during those wilderness wanderings, they carried his bones for those 40 years. And they carried those bones all through this book of Joshua, through all those battles. And now finally the land is settled, and we see three funerals ending this book here. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died. And they buried him in a hill that pertained to Phinehas, his son, which was given in Mount Ephraim. And we see the death of Joshua. And we see the burial and the funeral of the bones of Joseph. And we see now the death of Eleazar. And the Lord shows His people that there's one enemy that still has not yet been conquered in full. But that's no reason to stop the service of the Lord. If anything, that's something to encourage you, that men could serve right up until the day of death. Men like Eliezer, men like Joseph, men like Joshua, until they drew their last breath, they went out serving God, praising God, fighting with a hand clave to the sword. Listen, folks, we're in a fight of faith. Our life is a life of warfare between the right and the wrong. Good is fighting with evil for ages and eons long, fighting against Satan's cohorts with the banners pierced and torn, our hands cleaving to our sword from the evening to the morn. And all the forces of heaven and all the forces of sin are met in this infinite struggle for the souls of men to win. Our Savior leads this righteous battle. On His white horse doth He ride. So Christian, hasten to thy saddle and pray, Lord, let me fight on thy side. It's a call to consecration. We're in a battle right to the very end. But it's not the end. Because the greater Joshua conquered death. It's just a doorway to eternity. And we come back. And we get it all. Vineyards and olive yards that we haven't planted we'll be eating out of. Houses and cities that we didn't build we'll dwell in forever. Folks, the call to consecration to fight the battle from now until our last breath, which is a short time, life is short, and then in eternity, hopefully we'll hear those words and fill in the blank, the servant of the Lord, serve the Lord all his days. That's my prayer for you. I hope that's your prayer for me. Let's do it because he's worthy. Father, we thank you for the book of Joshua, an encouraging book of battles. And this is a battle, Lord, and it's a battle to the last breath. And thankfully, our last breath is not our last. It's our beginning of eternity with thee. Help us, Lord, to mount our saddles and to fight on thy side. I pray you'll bless every hearer tonight and those that hear by CD and internet. Lord, thou art worthy of all glory and honor and praise. Thou art a good God, been good through history, right up until this moment, and will be good through all eternity. Encourage, help us, draw us to make the right choice. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.